Vibrant. That's the way God wants each of us to live if we know Christ as Savior. And the Lord made it very clear that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that's what is our inheritance, but the question is, are we living that way? And our subject today is that peace should rule a vibrant Christian. It's the peace that does rule a vibrant Christian. You know, we live in a day of great anxiety and fear. I'm amazed as I talk to people. I was out talking to folks yesterday, and one gentleman just told me how burdened he was. He's in his older years, and he just says, everything's changing, and I can't count on anything right now. I think there's a lot of anxiety like that today. But we as believers should not be caught up in that. But instead, we need to exhibit supernatural peace, the very peace of God. I love the story about a ship that was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until the next morning he was spotted and thankfully was rescued. The men asked him, "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" "Yes," said the boy, "I trembled all night, but the rock didn't." And one of the things that we need to realize is that we are anchored to the rock, and it makes all the difference. How different than the world? H.G. Wells, who was so successful, said, "Here I am at 65, still seeking for peace." That ought not be a believer. Peace is the indicator of a vibrant walk with the Lord. Let's go back to the passage that we've been looking at since the beginning of this emphasis here in our ministry year, Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, we're looking at the fact that we are risen with Christ, and we are no longer bound by sin. We are new creations. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That's in the introduction to this chapter. And Christ is our life. So therefore, we can mortify the works of the flesh, and we can put on the evidence of the new creation that we are, called here the new man. Our spirit is born from above. We are created in righteousness and true holiness, and that ought to be exhibited in that abundant life that Christ told us that we would have because of his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. So we've looked at the terrible sins of the flesh that are wrecking so many people's lives. And then we looked at the inner problems of anger, wrath, of malice, blasphemy, all of those things. And then how God wants us to be holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And those beautiful qualities which really do describe the very life of Jesus Christ himself. And now we'll come to our text. I'm just going to focus on that for time here this morning. Verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." It's a lot in that one verse. First of all, I want us to see peace that umpires. And I don't normally use the word umpire in our points that I have, but that's actually, as we'll see in a few minutes, a good translation of the word that we're going to see entitled rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, it's exciting to know, folks, Christians are possessors of peace. If you know Christ as your Savior, you already have peace with God because of what Christ has done. Did you know the war between you and God is over the moment you accepted Christ? You see, he took on him all the wrath of God, the Father, on him, paid the complete price for all your sins and proved it by coming out of that grave victorious, and you are identified with him. And so one of the greatest things we can ever say about a believer is we have peace with God. Isn't it wonderful to sit here if you're a believer and know you have peace with God? Oh, we're not perfect. But I'm telling you, we are not going to face the wrath of God for our sins because Jesus did. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," that's legally declared righteous by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Spurgeon says it so well. Look upward, and you will perceive no seat of fiery wrath, the shoot devouring flame. Look downward, and you discover no hell, for there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Look back, and sin is blotted out. Look around, and all things work together for good to them that love God. Look beyond, and glory shines through the veil of the future like the sun through a morning's mist. Look outward, and the stones of the field and the beasts of the field are at peace with us. Look inward, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Wow. That's what we have, believers. You have peace with God. The Puritan Thomas Watson put it this way. God the Son is called the Prince of Peace. He came in the world with a song of peace. On earth, peace, goodwill toward man. He went out of the world with a legacy of peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Christ's earnest prayer for them was peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but bled for peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood. As he prayed for peace, so he paid for peace. As you go throughout the Word of God, you find that the message of peace is there all the way through. And friends, we just need to rejoice. If you truly are saved, you have peace with God. And friend, if you're hoping you're saved, that's not a good place to be in. The matter of salvation is not based on your efforts or even religious rituals. It is based upon your personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A genuine believer knows they're a child of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life, eternal life. And so it's a subtle fact. We are born from above the moment we trust Christ. And I urge you, friend, you'll never find peace like you're looking for. You're never going to have that deep well of comfort in your soul until you first of all know you are at peace with God. Well, then for us as believers, as we think of the peace that umpires, it is of God. As you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. As was stated, he said, my peace I give unto you. It is the peace that God himself has that he gives to us. Again, I quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, do you know what it is when you are tossed on the waves to go down into the depths of Godhead? There rejoicing that not a wave of trouble ruffles your spirit, but that you are serenely at home with God, your own Almighty Father. Christian friend, if you know the Lord and are walking with him through some of the most difficult times you will ever go through, you will find the greatest peace because you will be anchored in God himself, who is the God of peace. It is the possession of all of us. Robertson says, a consistent Christian may not have rapture. He has that which is much better than rapture, calmness, God's serene and perpetual peace. And so we are commanded here to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. I won't go through the whole story, but in Mark chapter 4, you have that story of the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, and that's a very unique place there. It's hundreds of feet below sea level, and just a few miles to the west is the Mediterranean Sea, and so the cold winds come off the Mediterranean Sea, and I'm coming from the south up the Dead Sea Valley, really all the way down to the Red Sea. You have the hot desert winds coming, and sometimes if the conditions are just right, you can have blue sky, and within a few minutes, all of a sudden, major clouds come in as the cold front rushes down off of those mountains and hits that hot air from the desert, and a massive storm that is like having a hurricane on an ocean can occur. You can have 10 to 20 foot waves. And the size of those fishing vessels isn't much wider than just the top part of this platform here. I've seen one of the actual boats from that day. They call it the Jesus boat. We don't know if he was in that one, but it's like what they had back then. And you think of being on that. By the way, I can't go into all the details. I was on the Sea of Galilee. We took off from Capernaum. We were going to the east side of the sea, and it was a beautiful day. Blue skies, just glorious. Got halfway across. We were taking the long route, and all of a sudden, I noticed dark clouds coming from the west, and I said, is this what I've preached about? Now, they urged us not to go up on the deck. There was an inside area, and everybody was supposed to get down in there. Now, I always obey most of the time, but I needed a good illustration. And see, I'm giving it right now. And so I snuck up with another one of our guys from a church up to the top, and sure enough, man, those waves were big. You know how I know? One big one came crashing, and that fellow and myself were drenched from head to toe, and I very humbly went back down into the cabin as the leader of this group to the Bible lands. But anyway, but I can tell you firsthand, that would be a scary deal if you were in that kind of boat. And what did the Lord say after he commanded peace be still? Of course, they were frightened. They were asking him to do something. He had been asleep, and he rebuked them. Where is your faith? You see, when Jesus is in the boat, you're fine. And I got good news for you. He's in you. That's the point. Why are ye so fearful? Where is your faith? We're commanded to access the peace that God gives us. This is not a nice thing that we can have because it makes us feel good. No, this is vital for our testimony. It's vital for our effectiveness. It's vital for our relationships that we have the peace of God. And that brings us in that Christians should see peace as an umpire. The word for rule, it's a very expressive term, and it's only used here in the New Testament. It originally meant to act as an umpire. Now, not necessarily as it's speaking of a contest like we would think of an umpire. It might have that kind of idea, but it's a general sense of administrating, ruling, or deciding. And it's a compound form of it here. And it means that in all inner conflicts, as well as in all disputes and differences among Christians, Christ's peace must give the final decision. In other words, we are to do nothing that would violate the peace of God. And so this is something that is very interesting here. Anything that violates the peace of God because we inject that which is not of God into our heart, allow those things to come, not process that right, or into whatever relationships we are in, right away we have an umpire or a referee that's blowing the whistle and says you're out of bounds. The problem is not the situation. The problem is with you. You're not trusting the Lord. You are not looking to Him. You are not right with Him. You should have that peace. That, and the way you're handling your situation or the situation with someone else should bring you to deep supernatural peace, not any other kind of reaction. Very interesting. So it should solve the debate with self. Moule says, let every inward debate between self and God, between self and others, be ruled and guided by the deep consciousness that in Christ you are indeed at rest. Let the plea for self-assertion be ever met and negatified by the decision of that umpire in the favor of love. And so, folks, peace is a great way to know where are you in your relationship to God and in your relationship to others and decisions that you are making. The peace of God should rule. And let me just ask, are we living with that peace? Or is anxiety, pressure, reaction more the norm than that deep peace that comes from the depths of the very Savior Himself? Missionary Tom Wiley was 27, and he was serving in the interior of Peru in the Amazon basin. It had taken a number of days of a treacherous journey to get there by car, mule, boat, and on foot to work with the Campa Indians there. He had been accepted by them out of curiosity, if no other reason, and as a result had a really high hope that there would be a tremendous harvest of souls. So he didn't have a lot of difficulty adjusting to the life. He just plunged in and God began to work, and he just had peace and joy as he was serving the Lord. Well, one day a telegram arrived it was a radiogram, excuse me, informing him that his father was dying and his father was not expected to live very long. And this man was not a true believer. He had not accepted Christ. And he had been deeply burdened for his father, so he felt he must return home at once to speak to him about the Lord Jesus. So he got on a boat and headed upstream toward a trail out of the jungle. But on the trail, his Indian guides got lost. And they found themselves winding around and around inside the jungle on trails going nowhere. At every junction, hopeless decisions were made regarding the best fork to take. And they spent hours, in fact, a night passed into then another day. All of a sudden, a powerful anxiety swept over him. You can imagine that. And fear came into his mind and whirling turmoil. The physical hardships of the previous months and the loneliness that he had gone through now were coming up because he was drained spiritually. And he was at a breaking point. His father needed him more than ever, and now he was just hopelessly lost in the Peruvian jungles. He stalked back and forth like a tiger ready to explode. And his guides urged him to sit down, but he couldn't. He had now lost his testimony and his spiritual poise. But then the Lord reminded him he could pray. And so he prayed. And when he prayed, relief came to his mind. And he was filled with the wonderful promises from Scripture. I will never leave you or forsake you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said it was like a warm blanket of peace was draped around his shivering soul. The fear fully retreated, and he sensed that someone somewhere must have been praying for him. He did find out later the two ladies that had been at the college where he was got burdened about him. As he prayed, they prayed. And they said he must be in danger somewhere. And after that, he got out of the jungle. He made it to his father before he died and led him to Christ. And the peace of God came prior to the answer to his prayer. And it's just, it's a wonderful thing. This matter of peace, folks, is not some nice little thing that we can just call upon. If we're walking with the Lord and we get back to trusting Him, God Himself within us will give us the peace that comes from the throne. So that's why, folks, the only reason we have all kinds of anxiety and fears is because the oneness with the Lord and that ability to draw upon that supernatural peace is lost because things are not where they ought to be. In 1 Corinthians 6, you have that strong admonition against immorality, and one of the points is, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Therefore, don't join yourself to anything else, especially in the area of immorality. And even though we are forever saved, we are forever in Christ, we lose that relationship and we lose that comfort when we willfully go against the Lord. And we need to realize that our peace can be ongoing. I love Philippians 4:6. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice that. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It's not something humanly understood. No unsaved person ever knows the peace of God. It's only something a genuine Christian who's filled with the Spirit understands. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friend, if you're walking with God, you cannot lose your peace. You don't need to go through an emotional up and then an emotional down. Oh, we may physically go up and our emotions may be tested, but deep within our hearts, if we are right with God, He keeps that peace within us. And that allows us to know where we are with the Lord. I've often given that little illustration about the mother helping her son with his spelling assignment, and they had the word conscious and conscience. And when she asked him if he knew the difference between the two, he responded, "Sure, Mom, conscious is when you're aware of something, and conscious is when you wish you weren't." And we lose our peace very quickly when that conscience gets activated in our lives. And so the peace of God. And then secondly, peace that unifies. So we'll go back to our text here in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, that's our responsibility to walk with God, to have nothing interfering in our relationship, and the peace of God will show us where we are in our relationship with God and others, to the which also ye are called in one body. Now, it's interesting. People that live in peace are able to live in peace relationally. And that's really true. As I have been a pastor for a while, I have seen that people that are struggling with anxiety and not with a real genuine peace with the Lord and are overwhelmed by circumstances have a very difficult time having a meaningful, unified relationship. You see, peace in oneself allows, first of all, victory over self. That's the key. Peace is not only objective and subjective, but it's relational. We're called to live in peace in one body. And so we need to understand that our peace comes because we are right with the one who died for us, and we're dominated by him, not other things. And then peace in oneself promotes, and this is really what that phrase means here, peace with others. You see what happens, folks, when we're walking in the Spirit, whose heart do we have? We've got the Lord's heart. When we have peace with God and we're walking with him, we have the mind of Christ. It's interesting when you have that passage there in Philippians chapter 2, is dealing with the fact that dealing with the right kind of relationships, and then it talks about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so it's very important. If you're going to have peace in your family, Dad, you need to be living with peace in your own heart. You know, it does not impress your children about your Christianity when you come home frustrated, unhappy, wringing your hands, irritated, just under pressure about how you're going to get the next dollar, how you're going to meet the next situation, and you are saved and your children know that you're supposed to trust the Lord, but you clearly don't have peace. And I'll guarantee you, if you don't have personal peace, you are going to have reactions to your wife, you're going to have reactions to your children. But a man who has the peace of God, who has that right relationship with the Lord, who has that deep wellspring of peace, is one who has the strength supernaturally to love and to give of himself, and will show forth the fact that there is a genuine abundant life in Christ. You know, folks, if we're going to affect other people for Christ, we've got to have an attractive Christianity. And we ought to stand out just totally different than the rest of this culture. We don't have to live in fear. We have the peace of God. But when we're not at peace with God ourselves and we're unhappy, same thing, moms, just that kind of just unhappiness in the home will, it just doesn't cut it. And you can put that into any relationship. There should be a oneness. Romans 15:5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." When God is able to work, he will allow that to happen. That well-known statement that came from Lord Nelson at Trafalgar came up on deck finding two British officers quarreling, whirled them about, and pointed to the ships of their adversary, exclaimed, "Gentlemen, there are your enemies." And when we are walking with God and we have a kindred spirit walking with God, then all that kind of thing can be eliminated, and that oneness comes because Christ joins us together in the cause. And so peace is a very important part of our life. And then finally, peace that unshackles. Look at the verse 15 one more time. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." Peace brings thankfulness. It's interesting here, it says, "and be ye thankful." It's the idea of become. in its present tense, but become and have it developed as a habit that you have Thanksgiving. Knox says, learn to be grateful. It's interesting, I've already quoted the verse, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will come. Thanksgiving is not going to come out of a heart of someone that's not happy. It's not going to come out of a heart that's really anxious. It's not going to come out of a heart that's filled with strife. It's not going to come out of a heart that is very much unnerved about where they are because they aren't really walking with God. The overflow of a vibrant thanksgiving comes out of a heart that's at peace with the Lord because you realize God works all things together for good. God's on the throne. He's going to meet my needs. I can trust, and this is wonderful. And there's a thanksgiving even for the deepest of trials. And so therefore, peace gives you a perspective that causes you really to trust, that leads you to trust. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, not that little bit of entertainment or that fun for a while or that party. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so as believers, God will deliver us when we have the peace of God, because that means we're trusting him. You cannot please God, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so the opposite of peace is distrust in a God that can take care of everything. See, the problem when we get all anxious is we feel that we've got to somehow solve the problem. You know, folks, we have to make the right decisions. Under the leadership of the Lord, we have to exert effort to do what God tells us to do. But my friends, if I can say it in modern lingo, God's got it. He's ready to say to you, I've got this. I can handle this. I've got it figured out. I know the end from the beginning. I've got the biblical principles. I'm not going to let you be tempted above that you are able. I'm going to work this through, and I'm going to give you wisdom that is from above. Don't be double-minded about that. I've got this. So really, peace does portray the fact that there is an essence of deep trust in a God that loves you, that knows what he's doing, all-powerful, and has won the victory and is able to meet your deepest needs. You see, oftentimes, the opposite of thankfulness is bitterness. My second point, sub-point here is peace leads to freedom from bitterness. Be ye thankful. In other words, there's peace. You see, if you're not at peace, you're not happy. If you're filled with anxiety, you're frustrated. If you are churning inside, something's wrong. And how many times, as Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently, note this, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When we fail of the grace of God to meet our needs and we're not living in peace, we start blaming. That's really the essence of bitterness. So thankfulness coming out of peace is the essence of deep trust in God and the joy of knowing that God's going to work, and you're taking responsibility for your own life. You're letting God work through whatever circumstances, and you're taking the steps that he's having you to take, and you're not looking at anybody else, and you're not allowing yourself to be a victim. Instead, you're rejoicing in a God that will take care of you, and you want to have the right attitude toward anyone that's in your life. Folks, that's living. That's abundant life. That's where Christians ought to be living, but so often that thanksgiving is not there. In his oral history of World War II, the book or the article there, The Good War, Studs Terkel, related the experience of David Milton, who was an 18-year-old merchant seaman aboard ship in 1942, right during World War II. He told of one time when they were transporting across the Atlantic Sherman tanks to Europe, very strategic. And these tanks were 20 and 30 tons in weight. As the ship faced a massive storm, these Sherman tanks broke loose in the hold of that ship. Can you imagine tanks 20 and 30 tons going back and forth as the ship would roll and they would bang up against the bulkhead? Because of that, the ship was being shaken apart. So the merchant ship pulled out of the convoy that was protecting them and went directly into the waves instead of being rolled by the waves. And so the deck seamen went down below, you know, at the risk of their lives with these tanks going back and forth, and said it was like riding bucking broncos. One would be on the top and the other were working. And because it was a little more steady, they were able to secure those tanks. They finally got it lashed down. You see, the greatest danger to that ship at that point was not the storm or the enemy. It was within. They were going to be broken apart if peace did not come back to their inner being, okay? And those tanks stopped rolling around. Friends, there's a lot of believers that just get beaten up inside. Now, we understand the world being anxious. You know, not having your conscience solved because you know Christ, that's a problem. Not knowing about eternity. Not understanding that God knows what's going on in history and that we can trust Him. Not knowing what real, genuine truth is. But we as believers know we have peace with God. We know where we're going. We have eternal life. We have a relationship with God. We have all the truth we need in the Word of God. It's totally complete for what we need for life and godliness. We have the Spirit of the living God in us to instruct us and guide us and give us peace. And for us to not have peace is a tragic thing. And so as we look at this matter of the evidence of the new man, as we look at what it means to be risen with Christ, as we look at what it means to have the abundant life, you and I must understand that the peace of God must be an umpire. It must rule. And if peace is not there, something's wrong. It's not the circumstances, folks. It's nothing else, but something is broken in your relationship with God. If you will trust Him, and you will anchor your soul in Him, and do what He has told you to do, and rest in Him to have the power to do it, and walk with Him, and let the Holy Spirit control, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And oh, how the vibrancy of genuine peace just ought to shine forth through believers. Everybody at your workplace just ought to say, you know, she or he has, they really have something. They have genuine peace. It's real. Our families need to see it. We need to see it in one another. And if we do, it's amazing what can happen, because what are we doing? We're showing forth to others, the Prince of Peace. Let's bow for prayer.